Hey everyone, Pastor Tim here. I pray that this sermon, this resource, will be used by God to grow you and help you flourish in His grace and sanctify you in your faith. This resource is not intended to and will never replace the benefits of being part of a church family. So if you're local, we would love to have you join us here on Sunday mornings. If you're not close, we encourage you to find a church home in your area. Again, we pray that this blesses you and grows you in your love for Jesus and sharing that love with others.
If we haven't met, my name is Garrison. I'm one of your elders and pastoral interns here. I just turned 10, actually, as a pastoral intern, longest tenured pastoral intern in the PCA, as far as I know. It's been a long time. And I just want to say, as a member of this congregation for the last 15 years, I am so thankful to God for the humble leadership of our pastors. I don't know that y'all know how rare it is that a lead pastor would share his pulpit as much as we've seen John Adams and now Tim Barton do. And to give me this opportunity to stand up here and bring the word to you guys. So I'm just, it's rare. It is so rare. Your pastors are some of the most humble men I've ever encountered. And so I'm just so thankful for them and being given this opportunity. And what I love about just preaching a few times throughout the year is I have a lot of time to prepare. And what I also don't like is I have a lot of time to prepare. So you have about 6 months' worth of my noodling about to come down on you. And I'm praying that I can distill it very well. But in case I don't do that so well, I want you to hear this, if you hear nothing else today. As we continue from last week, when Andrew presented us in Revelation 12, that there's this cosmic battle going on always around us, where the dragon, Satan himself, is in hot pursuit of the woman and her offspring. That is the church. That is us. The dragon is in hot pursuit of Christ's children. In 1 Peter, it says it this way, that we are to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against our soul. Are you alert today? Are you awake today to realize that there is a war being waged against your soul each and every day as you enter it? From the moment you lie down, from the moment you wake up, you engage in a war for your soul. And so we have a need to take seriously our discipleship. That is, your following of Christ and growing in your following Him and inviting others to follow alongside you, seeing to it that no one is fighting this war by themselves. That's where the enemy would love it, if you were isolated by yourself, not accountable to anyone else, not seeking discipleship from anyone else, not being conformed to the image of Jesus. Are you aware today of the war is being waged against your soul? Do not take it lightly. If you read throughout the Gospels, you'll see so many times when Jesus himself warns us that we would stay alert, that we would stay awake. Why? Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we're going to be talking today about discipleship, through what it means to be created in the image of God, our call to the imitation of Christ, and the invitation to call others to imitate us as we imitate Christ. We need to take seriously our discipleship. Why? Because there's a war going on around us, whether you realize it or not. So before we jump in, let's pray. Jesus, you are our great shepherd. And even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we will fear no evil, for you are with us. Your rod and your staff, they comfort us. So, Lord Jesus, we pray that you would shepherd us throughout each and every day, that we would look to you as your sheep and we would hear your voice and we would follow it all our days. For Jesus, you said that all that have been given into your hand cannot be taken out. Lord, keep us safe. For all our years here on earth, as this war is being waged against our soul, cast our eyes on you, Jesus, and shepherd us through. Help us today through your word, see you rightly. Help us today through your word, follow you rightly. We ask this in your name. Amen. So as I said, we're going to be talking about image, imitation, and invitation. But first, I have to share with you a story about how it is a piece of bacon changed my view on discipleship. And what's really fun about this is I get to embarrass one of you. I'm not going to reveal who it is. So now you're on your edge of your seat wondering, am I about to talk about you? But a few years ago, I went on this mission to simplify what it meant to follow Jesus in the Christian life. I was done with, man, he has done so much for me. Why don't I just simply follow him? He's shown me a better way. In his words, they're so simple. They're not easy, okay? Following Jesus is not easy, but his words and his commands, they are simple to us. And he showed me a better way. Why don't I just do this? Why don't I dare him to be good? Why don't I, in faith, actually do what he has commanded? And so I came across Philippians 2, and I thought, man, there's no better place than right here. That if I could simplify what it is to follow Christ by embodying Philippians 2, right, where he says, do nothing from selfish ambition, right? But in humility, consider others more significant than yourself, no longer looking only to your needs, but to the needs of others. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, that though he was in the form of God, did not account equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he humbled himself by putting on human flesh in the likeness of man, humbled himself even to the point of death. And so I was sitting here, I was like, man, if I can do this, if I can just say, man, I want to follow after the example of Jesus that he has afforded me, that all my needs and desires have been met in him already, so I am now free to no longer look to my needs, but to the needs of others. So I just began always looking, man, how could I humble myself and look out for the needs of Joe before Garrison? To look out for the needs of Luke before Garrison. I was just hyper aware of this all over the place. And I was eating breakfast at my in-laws, and I love bacon. I really love bacon. Acts 10 is an amazing chapter where Jesus declares all foods clean, and he blessed us to eat pig. So if you haven't read that, Peter has a vision, and Jesus says, go eat pig. He doesn't actually say that word for word, but we get pig because of Jesus, and I love bacon. And so we see this plate of bacon that had been made. There's one last piece, and I'm walking by. It's way past breakfast. It's getting closer to lunchtime, and I walk by, and I reach for it, and I say, no, Philippians 2. I want that piece of bacon, but I'm going to humble myself and consider the needs of someone else before my own, and I'm not going to take it. I'm going to leave that last piece of bacon. And so I was feeling really good about myself, and I keep walking by, and then the thought dawned on me. For the last 12 years that I've had the opportunity to eat breakfast at my in-law's house, that last piece of bacon has always been there. That last piece of bacon was always left for someone else by the man who literally brought home the bacon and cooked it. He never dared think to take the last piece of bacon. I think I went to go work in his office that day at his home office on his board among all my father-in-law, Dave, over there. Hi, Dave. Had all of his work scribblings, and in the top right corner, he had Philippians 2 written. And I'm sitting here feeling so proud about myself, and I realize, man, I've had this man to imitate for the last 12 years of my life, watching him constantly put the needs of others before his own, never thinking to take the last piece of bacon. And in that moment, I feel like I understood discipleship so much more, that we need these individuals in our lives to imitate them as they imitate Christ. Because what I'm seeing in my father-in-law is not him, right? There's no good in him apart from Christ, as we read in John 15. For apart from me, you can do nothing. It's not the good in him that I am imitating. It is Christ in him, embodied in everyday life, that I am learning continually how to be a better husband, a better father, and a humble man of God. So I'm so thankful for his example. I'm thankful for Christ in his life, transforming him, humbling him, to live out the gospel each and every day in just the small ways. And so as I was unlocked on what it was to simply imitate as a form of discipleship, I began searching the scriptures, and I actually discovered over 50 commands throughout scripture where we are called to imitate God, Christ, or those who are imitating Christ. So the theme is all the way from Genesis to Revelation, and so we're going to explore that today. The idea that the call of imitation is the basis of discipleship, but its foundation is in the image of God. And then ultimately, our own imitation of Christ should result in an invitation to invite others to follow us as we follow Christ and imitate him. So first, we're going to explore what it means to be made in the image of God. And that is going to come from Genesis 1, 26 through 27. So we're going to have a little bit of Bible drill today. Not really in one passage, but we're going to be through many. So get your fingers ready or your eyeballs ready to read up here. So this is from Genesis 1, 26 and 27. It says, "Then God said, 'Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth.' So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them." So in here, we see this word, these two words, "Let's make man in our image, after our likeness." What I love about Scripture is, yes, that it is 100% Holy Spirit-inspired, God-breathed. Every single word of it is his own. But often we forget that it was penned in time, space, and history. And by the grace of God, he spoke in the language of the people to communicate to them. And if you were a contemporary of Moses in this day, you would see and hear the words image or likeness of, and your mind immediately would go to statues. Because all throughout the land, different statues were erected, either of a god or a king. And inscribed in them was the image of, the likeness of. And moreover, the context was this, that when a distant king came and conquered over a region, he would plant one of his statues there, and it would be inscribed in the likeness of, in the image of, because his kingdom was further away. But it was to communicate to everybody in that region who ruled and who reigned. So here is our God, creator of everyone and everything. He's before all things. You know, nothing was created without him. There is no king that will last beyond him. And he does this thing throughout Scripture always of one-upping the kings of the earth and the gods who are not gods. And when he says, "I created man in our image, in my likeness," what he was saying is, "I have planted you as living, breathing, walking, talking statues, meant for this purpose, that all who would see you, you would communicate whose rule, whose reign, whose dominion is here on earth." So for you to be made in the image of God, yes, it means you have inherent value and worth after his likeness. Yes and amen. But more than that, to be made in the image of God means our purpose here on earth is a witness of his rule and his reign and his dominion. We are living, walking, breathing statues, all sprawled out throughout the earth, saying, God owns this place. That is what it means to be made in the image of God, is to communicate his rule and reign throughout all the earth. That's also why he calls us to imitate him. One of our first instances of that is through Leviticus 19:2, where he says this, speak to all the congregation of the people of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord, your God, am holy. All throughout Leviticus, as he's putting in the sacrificial system and the temple code and all that stuff and the cleansing rituals, and he keeps repeating this phrase over and over in Leviticus. Why is he doing this? Because I'm creating a holy people. Why? Because I am holy. So my people have been called to be my image bearers, to be a witness to the world around them of God's holiness, of God's glory. So in Deuteronomy 4, I love this, and this is my paraphrase. He says, Israel, this is why I have made you the people that you are. Is that the surrounding nations would look at you and decide, you're a funny-looking people. It actually says a wise and discerning people. But the idea is this, that they've been called to live otherly in the world because they've been called to bear God's image in the world to witness to his rule and reign. And they're to conclude, man, whose God is like their God? The purpose of being created in his image is to communicate his rule and reign. We're called to imitate him to do that very thing. But that image has been corrupted. The image was corrupted all the way back at the fall when Adam, you know, he believed this lie, where it says, man, if you take of this fruit, you'll be like God. Well, you already created in his likeness. The enemy is so crafty. He tries to give us this benefit that's actually no benefit at all. He gives us an appeal to sin that we don't already need, because all of our needs have been met in God. Like, we're already made in his image. How much more do we need? And so they forsook his image in that moment. Right, and Israel's trying to be this holy nation, witnessing to the world around them, and they fail again and again and again. And then thanks be to God, Christ comes. Christ comes, and in John 13:15, he even says, man, I've given you an example that you would go and do as I have done to you. As he's speaking about, right, his love, we see the apostles encourage the church to imitate Christ. Why is that? Why are we to imitate the person of Christ? Well, as Colossians 1:15 says, he is the image of the invisible God. He is the exact imprint of his nature, it says in Hebrews 1:3. Christ is the very image of God in the flesh. The image of God in us is corrupted by our sin in all who come after Adam. So we don't just need to imitate God and try our best to be like him. We need a whole new humanity, a perfect humanity brought in and through the person of Christ. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All, like Adam, are in this boat. And we need the new humanity brought through the person and work of Jesus, who is the very image of God himself. The only way that the image of God is to be fully reclaimed in us, to witness to the world whose rule and reign is here on earth, is through the person and work of Jesus, who never once let sin rule in his life, but at all times did the will of his Father. At all times communicated that he was here to do only what the Father had given him to do. He fully communicated who reigns on earth, and it is God and God alone. It says this in Romans 8:29, it is his image that we're being conformed to. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So your image was corrupt. Here is Jesus, the image of the invisible God, the exact imprint of his nature. His work of salvation and sanctification is to do this, to conform us further and further to his image. Colossians 3 says it this way, that the new self is being renewed after the image of its creator. We have to put off the old self, it says constantly, and put on Christ. Hide our lives in Christ and be renewed after the image of our Creator, so that it can be reclaimed in us, so that we can do what our purpose actually is. Listen to me. If you are going about your day and you get to the end of it and you just feel unfulfilled, I mean, you feel the depression of, what am I doing? You've made your life about that job. You've made your life about that paycheck. You've made your life about even your marriage or being a parent, your family. You're going to get to the end of the day and you're going to be dissatisfied. You're going to be unfulfilled. Why? Because you're not fulfilling your created purpose. The reason you were created in the image of God was at all times to communicate his glory, his holiness in and through your life. So doing anything other, of course you are ending your day asking yourself, man, what am I doing? Why am I here? I was thinking about this while I was mulching a few weeks ago, and another call out here in the congregation. I actually have the world's greatest neighbor. If you think you have a great neighbor, you haven't met my neighbor. He is the greatest neighbor. He's actually here. His name's Mr. Malcolm. And years ago, I was mulching, and he comes over, as he often does when he hears me making noise, and he turns any task I have into a futile task taking hours to mere minutes, because he knows the right tool for the task at hand always. And so I'm sitting here shoveling this massive pile of mulch, and I'm getting nowhere with this shovel. And he brings over a pitchfork, and it's what it's designed to actually do to get into the mulch and move it a lot faster. And so he turned what was going to be this, you know, overworking, futile task into something that took me mere minutes. And I was thinking about that frustration when we don't live out being image bearers of God and living our days where we're the wrong tool for the task at hand when we do that. So if you feel that frustration today, it's because you're living not as you ought to be living. You're creating yourself after an image of something else, instead of the person of Jesus, instead of being conformed to his image. I don't know if you know this, but what you put your eyes on, you're going to start looking like that. So my appeal to us today is that we look upon the person of Jesus, that we would answer his call to imitate him, that we would cast down every sin that weighs us down, as it says in Hebrews. That we would lay it aside and run with endurance the race that has been set before us, the war that's being waged against our soul. The only way we're going to do it is we constantly look to the person of Jesus and be conformed to his image. In 2 Corinthians 3:18, I just want to drive this point home. It even says it this way, that we are being transformed again from one degree of glory to the next, into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. And if you're not going about your business, saying, man, how is it that I'm looking to the person of Jesus and following him? You're the wrong task, or the wrong tool for the task at hand. And you're bound just to feel this endless frustration of, what am I doing here? We have been called to this. Once again, our image has been corrupted by sin. If you've never known that you were created to bear God's image, you are, and he has made a way for you to embrace the reason you were created. He would just ask that you would realize that you have offended your Creator, the King of Glory. You have sought after lesser things. But man, he has shown you his very image in the person and work of Jesus, that he is the most glorious thing that you could ever worship and behold in your life. And so today, for the first time, he invites you to throw down your sin, throw down all those other things that you've been chasing after. And he invites you to hide your life in his, to put your sin upon his shoulders, where he carried it on the cross for you, that he died the death that you deserve because of your sin. He's paid the full penalty to free you from the bondage of sin and to begin renewing your image after your Creator as you pick up your cross and you follow him. So all throughout Scripture, we are called to imitate the person of Jesus. And before we just say, man, I'm going to look at his example and I'm just going to follow him, I want to give you a warning. That's not what it just is. Jesus isn't just an example. Okay, when we receive the call to imitate Christ, do not dilute his work to an example only. He was God in the flesh. Vuana, if we can go back to that quote, I found this just yesterday. From Michael Horton, that was really helpful to me. And he was talking about, just make sure we don't make that distinction that Christ is merely an example, okay? But rather his work that he's accomplished for us has freed us from this bondage, and then we get to follow after him and renew this image. He says, what this means is that we once were curved in on ourselves, seeing the world, but not really seeing it rightly. Must be called out of ourselves to be judged as ungodly and then dressed in Christ's righteousness. We have to put on Christ. This is necessary not only for our justification, but for our sanctification as well. So not Jesus doesn't just justify us and then it's all up to us after that. We still look to the person and work of Jesus for making us more and more into his image each day. Our identity is no longer something that we fabricate in our bondage, that we mistake for freedom. To become new men means losing what we now call ourselves. C.S. Lewis observes, out of ourselves, into Christ we must go. To become new men means losing what we now call ourselves. Again, was that there? Sorry. Did I read that over? Nope. Okay, out of ourselves, into Christ, we must go. Your real new self, which is Christ and also yours, and yours just because it is his, will not come as long as you are looking for it, he adds. It will come when you are looking for him. So we don't look at the example of Christ and just try to be good people and be, I'm going to be kind like Jesus. We have to look for him. As far as our union in him, as we abide in him that we sang, he has invited us into fellowship with him. And it's the more and more that we abide in him, from apart from me, you can do nothing, he says, that we bear much fruit, that we begin looking again like our God image-bearing people that we were created to be. What's the danger of not doing this? Not looking for Christ? Because as we said, if we what we worship, we will become and we'll start looking like that. And I'm sorry to bring up the election season. I know a lot of people are very happy to be done with it and not receiving all the text messages anymore that you're receiving. But back in 2020, I got too invested into that election. And I started listening, I'm sorry if you enjoy listening to him, I started listening to Ben Shapiro too regularly. And whether you think Ben Shapiro is right or wrong in the things he says doesn't matter. I don't think he's kind in how he says them. And my wife kindly came to me one day and said, hey, enough's enough. You're starting to sound like him. I was imitating what I was worshiping. I was not looking at the person of Jesus and becoming more kind, more compassionate. I was becoming less kind as I was imitating a wrong image, worshiping the wrong image. So who are you imitating? And is it moving you on further to the person of Jesus, into his image? Or is it moving you away from being an image bearer of God who is to say, man, he rules and he reigns? Are you inviting sin into your life, communicating to the world that sin still reigns? Are you inviting Christ in and communicating that he reigns in you, in this world? We have this need to imitate, yes, Christ, but also we receive this imitation through Scripture that we are to invite others to imitate us as we imitate Christ, and we're to imitate others as they imitate Christ. As we see this in multiple places throughout Paul's letters, one of them being in 1 Corinthians 11:1, he says, imitate me as I imitate Christ, very simply. And this is not a prideful, I have arrived, now let me show you. This is a humble submission to Christ, inviting someone to join you on the journey of constantly looking to the person of Jesus, of how to deny sin and how to uphold Christ in your life and become more and more into his image. It's not a work that you do. God does it in you through his Holy Spirit. But man, do we need help. Sometimes we don't see our own selves rightly. I didn't see that I was starting to look like someone else instead of Jesus. And I had someone else come in and tell me that, so I could put my gaze again on the person of Jesus and start being reformed into his image. We need the body of Christ among us to imitate one another as we imitate Christ, to see to it whose image we're actually bearing and witnessing to in this world. We need one another. And again, it's all from a position of humility, that we're not quite yet there, but man, come with me. What does this look like practically? You know, we were in Titus 2 earlier this year, and we were looking at the form of discipleship that shows us in there. And just very practically, there's a call in there for women to teach younger women one of these specific things, to love their husbands. I don't know about y'all, but my wife needs some help. I'm not easy to love, okay? So what we need is that older wisdom coming in and being poured in to the younger generations to say, hey, that's not what it is to be a husband God's way. Hey, that's not what it is to be a wife God's way. And again, not that you've learned it and you know it all, but man, we need the example practically in the flesh, Christ in you, shown to us. Man, how does this get fleshed out in following Christ here? You know, this is done, yes, at meeting at a coffee shop and over scripture, reading a book, yes, in amen. But man, a lot of it comes through the, you know, as people say, more is caught than taught, right? Through the simple imitation of someone observing your life or you getting in their life and seeing how it is that they operate. Allison and I talk about this all the time. She's like, I don't need someone, you know, yes, invite me to go study the Bible with you over coffee. That'd be awesome. But more so, I need someone in my home observing how it is that I'm loving my husband, how it is I'm loving my children. Am I doing it the way that God has called me to? Or am I worshiping something else that's keeping me from denying myself as Christ denied himself and loving as he has called me to love? Am I looking more and more like Jesus in my home, in my marriage, to my family, at my place of work? Do you have that person to imitate? Y'all, we need you. We need each other. In Titus 2, it also says that older men are to teach this to younger men. Older men, older women, young women, they all get a list. Young men, single track minded, they get one thing. If a young man is to learn one thing, it is to be self-controlled. Sin wreaks havoc on a young man who is not self-controlled. Not only himself, but his marriage, his family, and the world around him. As John MacArthur says, as a man goes, so goes a society. Young men need to learn self-control. Older men, I'm asking you in the room today to step up, to seek out a younger man and see to it that he learns self-control for the sake of the glory and the image of God and his witness in the world. That young man would be further conformed to the image of Jesus, denying the passions of the flesh which are waging war against his soul. It's not your responsibility, right? But man, we are members of one another, needing to take seriously the discipleship of ourselves and others. Guys, I'm tired of us kicking the can around. I don't know who is going to disciple me or who am I going to disciple. Man, if you're a younger man and you just know, sin reigns in my life. I need someone to walk with and be accountable to. Would you do this? Would you, an older man, and could just go up to him and say, hey, listen, I admire you in the work of Christ in you. I've been watching your life. I'm not as gentle as you. I'm not as compassionate as you. You seem to be self-controlled. I lack these things. Can I follow you? Take seriously your discipleship and the war that is being waged to get your soul today. And older men, do the same thing. In humility, seek out someone and say, hey, would you follow me? Not that I have all the answers, but man, what the Lord has given to me, I want to give back. Everything that he has given to us is for the purpose that we would give it back. Every spiritual blessing and gift, even growth and wisdom, it's not just for you, it's for you to pour down into the next generation, as we learn in Titus. So are you seeking that out too? And man, older men, If you're like, wait, I don't even possess this self-control, would you this day take again seriously the war that's being waged against your soul? Not sit idly by, but in humility, would you go to another person and say, hey, I lack this desperately. Would you walk with me? And what it looks like for someone to walk with you, for you to imitate someone as they imitate Christ, it is someone who is going to point you back to his word. Discover what God's word says together. It is someone who is going to nurture the word of God in you, that they're going to be praying for you. They're going to keep you accountable to the things that you have confessed and the things that you have discovered in his word together that we have been called to be. That's what it looks like. It's done life on life, walking together each and every day. And we just simply cannot forsake this. I'm desperate for this war to be over, and one day it will be. 1 John 3:2 says this, we're God's beloved children now. That can't be taken from us, but what we will be has yet to be revealed. There is something more glorious than we could ever imagine, a world without sin forever. Right now, it's here still. And yes, we struggle with it. But man, am I longing for that day to be over. And man, am I tired of it saying it has rule, reign, and dominion in my life. I want to communicate to the dragon Satan who's in hot pursuit. No, the Lord reigns. The Lord has taken up residence in me. His Holy Spirit dwells in me. And my life is meant to communicate not what the old life of Garrison communicated, that sin reigned, but that Christ alone reigns. I stand here before y'all today because Christ and someone else was so attractive. I said, Jimmy, old youth pastor here at the Vine, you walk funny. Why do you love your family the way you do? I've never seen that example. And he humbly just said, bro, it's Christ. It was Christ in him, conforming his image back to the image of his creator. So that when I saw Jimmy operate just in his home and love his family, something in me said something else rules in his home than I saw what ruled in my home. And I want it. It was Christ in him that I began imitating. And the gospel is attractive to my soul. My soul found rest in being conformed back to the image of God that I was created for. We're to imitate Christ, right? Receive his invitation today to take up his work on the cross for you and for him to usher you into the new humanity, the new way of life that is more joyous than you could ever imagine. Where sin no longer gets to weigh you down, but you get to choose righteousness in him. And see to it that your fellow brother and sister in Christ enjoy that blessing here on earth as well until that glorious day, and invite them, hey, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Who are you imitating today? And who are you going to invite to imitate you? For the sake of God's name, his glory, his rule, reign, and dominion to be known here in our county and everywhere we go. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us the person of Jesus. the image of the invisible God. Thank you for doing what we could not do. Thank you for redeeming in us the image that we corrupted by sin. Thank you for inviting us into the rest that Jesus has to offer. He says, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. Would we learn from you, Jesus? Would you, by your Holy Spirit, continue remaking us into the image of our Creator so the world may come to know its Creator? Christ in us. Christ all around us. We ask this desperately in your name. Amen.
Thanks so much for joining us for this podcast. For more information, you can visit us online at thevinecc.com or visit us on Facebook or Instagram at thevinecc. Have a great week.